God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. God said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in the world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I don't think of the government in any sort of parental sense. I know that there are people who do, and that seems to be something that's very, very popular on the left, and the people who are pushing this country through a cultural revolution is, in fact, to erase parents and replace it with the state. That said, God has a very clear design for us men, and to lead homes as pastors of our homes, and women to, in fact, within a marriage relationship, submit to man in the same way that men submit to the Lord Jesus. It is to submit to one another. Oh, and it's a very, very unpopular thing to state, I've learned, with women under the age of 40. In fact, with women in general. It's a hard teaching. Men are also taught what a leader looks like, biblically. Now, women can lead. My daughter was just blessed me the other day by mentioning she's reading a book that I happened to give her. She didn't remember it was me, but it was for her baptism. She chose to be baptized about 4 years ago, praise God. And it was the women of the Bible. So certainly women can play leadership roles. Men are taught how to be elders and describe, the Bible describes what an elderhood position needs in men. And of course, it starts with submission to God, but it also extends into things you don't do. You don't take bribes. You don't engage in dishonesty. You don't lord your power over others. That's not what an elder does. An elder seeks to serve first and to not be served. And all of us in our jobs, biblically, we're taught to serve your boss as if you're serving Christ himself. That's sometimes a really hard teaching, particularly if your boss is a terrible person. If your boss tells you to go against the word of God, well, you can't do that. So what happens when we have a generation of bosses in government who fancy themselves parents of us all, who have no grounding in what it means to actually be, well, a decent parent? Again, I don't think of government as any form of parent. The metaphor is this. They think of themselves as our parental figures. And of course, they think of themselves so often as outside of any realm of accountability. Just some examples. The army had warned that the guy who went and shot people, murdered people in Maine, I don't say the names of people like this because that's so often what they want. It appears this guy was having a mental breakdown, perhaps not what he wanted. The army had been warning about him and said he should not have weapons, handle ammunition, not participate in live fire activity after he was seen behaving erratically and sent for an evaluation at an army hospital. An army spokesperson said. About 2 months later, a deputy was sent to check on Card twice. I said his name. In mid-September, after a soldier became concerned the reservist would snap and commit a mass shooting. You know how often it is that we hear those exact phrases? Well, if someone does it, it's going to be him. There's been cases where disturbed young men, and we found out later, disturbed and given, well, too much pharma, and not told how to step off the pharma, because pharma doesn't do that, where when the shooting began, everybody knew who it was. In this case, I wonder how many people knew when they heard the news, oh, it's him. But the government has said that they'll keep us safe by taking away your guns. So we go back to what? Well, what would biblical leadership say? Do we find biblical leadership saying, well, the issue is, of course, the inanimate object? No. that you punish others for the crime of one, you punish B for the crime of A? No. No, but there's no grounding. There's nothing on which they stand. People like the folks who run Joe Biden stand on their own desires, their own wisdom. And we know how wise we are as human beings. There are two commandments that the Lord Jesus spoke of when he was asked, what are the most important commandments, Rabbi? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these, all the other commandments hang. And in fact, all the other commandments are about how to deal with other people. So much of the Bible is about how to deal with other people, including in leadership roles, including in carrying out your duties as an employee, as if you were serving the Lord himself, unless your human boss tells you to violate the word of God, at which point you have to say, I can't. Some other examples of an unmooring from this, of people standing in quicksand rather than standing on the implacable, unshakable, unchangeable word of God, or at least the behaviors that were taught in the Bible on how to deal with others, including when you're in a leadership position. Disgraced FBI Director Chris Wray's 10 seconds of silence concerns all what we all know about America as directed by the people who run Joe Biden.
Is the United States safer from foreign terror threats today? Are we safer than when Joe Biden took office, from the day he took office?
What I would say to you is that the terror threats have elevated, but I also think there are a lot of things the country has done throughout law enforcement to be better prepared to deal with them.
That's Senator Rick Scott asking the question. That's disgraced FBI Director Christopher Wray not answering it and taking 10 seconds to answer it. Now, his staff might say, well, gosh, Herman, you don't get D.C. He answered by the pause. I understand what he might be trying to transmit. But again, how are elders to behave? He's not an elder. I don't even know if he knows the Lord. I doubt it. I see no fruits of the Spirit in Chris Wray. I see deception. He's asked a direct question. There can be direct answers. I'm engrossed in this book about the assassination of JFK. I really hope to have people on the show connected to the book. JFK was asked once about the arms agreement he was trying to get with Russia, the disarmament agreement. And a reporter asked him, do you have hope? And he said, no, I don't have much hope. Direct answer to the question, no, I don't have much hope. And as I read the question and answer portion of this book about that instance, I was just struck by how clearly JFK just answered. I'm not here to say he was a moral leader. I'm not here to say that he followed God's word. He did on some things more than, well, the people who run Joe Biden, and that's below par. Speaking of that, deception. People who think they are our parents and at the same time believe that they stand outside of any form of accountability, they display that. The figurehead Biden, when he was in the Senate and the VP, amassed 82,000 pages of email correspondence using fake names, pseudonyms. I have not found the portion of the Bible where it says, lie about who you are to the people over whom you have leadership, or in the case of Biden, over whom your people rule. That should be a felony. Every single instance of something like this, which is only done to dodge Freedom of Information Act requests, that's the only reason people do this. Oh, and just if I haven't mentioned it, everybody in D.C. does this. Well, I can't say that because I don't know everybody in D.C., but I can tell you that the behavior is axiomatic. Unofficial business, it's called. Unofficial channels, it's called. Every time they engage in this should be a felony. Their emails belong to us, period. It's not even in question. But the behavior of deception, it runs across parties. Republicans have fake email addresses too.
They handle their business that way. We shouldn't need FOIA requests, if I haven't made this point already. We should be able to look at their emails at our leisure. Unless they are specifically called out as national security or an active investigation, they should be stored on servers you and I can go access whenever we want, with a search engine, key phrases, keywords, completely run by search. And at our leisure, we should be able to go read whatever they want, we want. We should be able to demand to be BCC'd. We want to get copies of their emails. We should have it delivered to us. Oh, but we're a Republican form of democracy. We hire people to carry out our business. Indeed. And we are governed at the consent of the governed. My consent is this. I want to see your work. I want you to show it to me because I don't trust you. And there's no reason I should, really. There's a theory I have, and it's about the people who run Joe Biden and Hillary Clinton. They accused Donald Trump of doing everything they intended to do and accused him of committing crimes they know they committed themselves. Here's a prime example from 2020's Joe Biden.
The world has changed because of what Trump has done. And the American people, including independents and some Republicans, know how bad he is, know how much he's misrepresented, know how he's getting close to getting us in a war. I said, as the walls close in on this man, I'm worried he's going to get us to war in Iran. Unfortunately, I may have been right.
Wow, isn't that convenient? And what are we in? We're at war with Iran. Well, I mean, not officially. They haven't officially said it, but why do that? Why officially come out and say it? After all, sometimes the kids don't need to know. Kids don't know mom and dad are fighting. Oh, did I say mom and dad? I'm sorry. Why are we funding both sides of this? That's the most enduring and important question that we're going to ask ourselves, I think, in a generation. There's so many questions to ask about these people who consider themselves to be our parents, our betters, outside of accountability. They themselves have apparently no grounding in what the Bible teaches on leadership, how to treat other people, how to be helpful, how to seek to serve, not be served. No grounding in that at all. If they had grounding, it's gone. They've departed the teaching entirely. Oh, I know Joe Biden's a strict Catholic. Isn't he? Well, and then for us, let us not be surprised. Let us be again on our knees praising God. You called it, God. Father God, you called these behaviors out. You told us exactly how people would behave, and that makes it so praiseworthy because we don't have to rely on our own wisdom. We can simply look at the desires of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. We can simply look and say, hey, are these guys even worthy of being the elder of a church? No. No, most of them are not. There's some demands from Senate Republicans that Chuck Schumer not accept the figurehead Biden's request for $9 billion for Gaza. Why would we give $9 billion to Gaza at the same time as we're giving money to Israel? I am so embarrassed to say this. I think it's we got some war machines to sell. I know I sound like a freaknik hippie. I know. Turn the other cheek, we're told. There's just war, we're told. Often, God himself led us into war, but never to sell weapons. Never to, as Mitch McConnell says, juice up our manufacturing base. I think more people are beginning to understand this, perhaps not from a biblical perspective, but perhaps they're understanding it. The figurehead's approval rating is down to 37%, and a lot of this is in the aftermath of the October 7 attacks. We'll come back. I want to talk about a reason I have for hope. I think God has done something remarkable in the Congress of the United States. This is the Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll be right back.
They are so upset that Mike Johnson follows Jesus. Man, they cannot handle it. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I don't know Mike Johnson. I've never met him. And I am in this habit of observing politicians for signs of the fruits of the Spirit. Pardon me, the fruit of the Spirit. And for me, I try to make shorthand of this by picturing those fruits in a tree in an effort to memorize them. I hope God will make me so much better at memorizing scripture. I've gotten away with being a big picture person, but I want the Word of God just cemented in my mind. So I'm looking at Mike Johnson, and I see that he refuses to deny the Lord Jesus. I see that he speaks his name. I see that he refuses to back off from God's description of marriage, which is in fact what marriage is, because God gets to be God. I also don't see a hint of hatred of others who have differing views from him. Oh, righteous anger sometimes, yeah, questioning people, politicians who lie. He can be really, really good at that. There's a piece that just popped up from the Daily Beast, which, of course, is a very, very leftist organization. Headline reads, "Does new Speaker of the House Mike Johnson have a bank account?" Oh, I forgot. It begins with OMG. Oh, my goodness. He's not required to disclose bank accounts that don't bear interest and are less than $1,000. Even if they're more than $1,000 and don't bear interest, they don't have to disclose that. Now, should he have to? Okay. I'm for full disclosure in all their finances in every way, shape, matter, idea, faction, or form. Complete and utter transparency. The same thing I expect from my church in terms of our financial status. I expect that transparency. Not because I don't trust the elders, but in case I came to question the elders, I'd like to be able to go take a look. Perhaps I'd see something they don't see. Mike Johnson's net worth is not worth talking about. He's been a pretty frugal guy. But they hate the fact that he will not stop talking about the Lord Jesus. And we mentioned this on Monday, that Speaker Mike Johnson's the new brutal bigot and the hive mind of the left for speeches like this to the Alliance for Responsible Citizenship in London, to which he spoke on video.
So here and now, ARC presents the unique opportunity for us to choose renewal, to revitalize our vision of what it means to flourish as individuals, as families, as greater communities, as states and nations. Our better story is one of optimism, one that sees a future of abundance and expansive opportunity. Our better story says that purpose is found in contribution and that each of us must play our part in building a better world. Our better story seeks to return to responsibility from government to the citizenry. And finally, and most importantly, our better story says that we in the West draw on an extraordinary heritage built on the best of the classical liberal and the Judeo-Christian tradition. These are not just political ideas, these are foundational principles which have governed our public debate for centuries and which we would do well to remember.
And we would do well to remember, as we talked about in the first segment, the two commandments the Lord Jesus Christ said are most important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these, all the other commandments hang. All the other commandments teach us how to engage with one another legally, emotionally, as family, as friends, as co-workers, as enemies. It's expansive and all-inclusive. But it's racism. Well, you know that because only whites follow such things, and yet that's never been true of Christianity. One of the first things, of course, that was so remarkable about the Lord Jesus is that he just crossed ethnographic bounds. You're talking to a Samaritan woman? Get used to different. But of course, this isn't good enough for the people who do not want standards. They don't want standards returned. See, standards that stand on concrete, the concrete, unchangeable, implacable, unchanging Word of God, those are bothersome. They're hard.
Well, yeah, they're hard. You and I sometimes war with our flesh. And it's hard sometimes to say, no, God, your way's better. But I would take the pain that comes from following God over the pain that comes from being divorced from him any day. A friend of mine told me that yesterday. It's a wise way to put it. But to a society that fancies itself the makers of all things new, inventing constantly things never invented in society before. Well, except they've not new at all. None of them are new. Typical to this, Jonathan Capehart of PBS says Speaker Johnson promotes Christian nationalism.
And now here's this man who is now the Speaker of the House, two heartbeats away from the presidency, and he has far right views that make former Speaker Kevin McCarthy look like a moderate.
And so he is coming from a world where Christian nationalism is very much in the air. And so that's got to be concerning if he's coming from this world.
What does that mean? What does Christian nationalism mean? What does it mean? I know what it says in Wikipedia. It says it's a theocracy. What does it mean? In any real sense, in the United States, what could it ever mean? Because if it was a theocracy that said you convert or die, it wouldn't be Christian. Because the Lord Jesus never did that. What would it look like to have an actual Christian nation? What would that be like? A bunch of people getting around and loving God with all their heart and all their soul and their neighbor as themselves? That's horrible. I can't imagine the nightmare. But what about gay people? Indeed, what about? Well, we drop them from rooftops and burn them to death. Oh, wait, that wouldn't be Christian. There are Islamic nations that do that. Far too many of them. On Friday, I'll share some audio with you of an interview I did on my podcast, which will be up, Friday. The whole interview with a gentleman named Dr. Andrew Bostom. He's written 3 books on Islam. What's being taught in our country to kids, in Boy Scout troops, by imams? It's not just that they're teaching people, kids, 10-year-olds, that Jews are literal monkeys, but it's their job to kill them. Well, and gay people too. I do not hear Jonathan Capehart's sense of panic around that being taught in the United States of America. I don't hear a sense of panic about a bubbling up of Islamic nationalism, which in fact does install theocracies. We have cities in Michigan that are majority Muslim and, in fact, majority radical Islam. No panic. Why do you think there's an instinctive recoiling in the hearts of people like Jonathan Capehart when it comes to so-called Christian nationalism? Why do you think that is, but not Islamic nationalism? Not secular nationalism. Why do you think they fear the Lord Jesus so much? Well, maybe it's not the Lord Jesus. Maybe it's this idea they have that we, you, I, the people in the AFR family in this 184 stations that you support with your money, we have an audience of one, that's God Almighty, and a family of many. We get to have conversations like this because of your monthly financial support. We probably have a different view of what Christian nationalism would look like. What if a bunch of Christians just seized government? And I'm talking about evangelicals and Catholics and Bible-believing, Jesus-following, on their knees praying, believing the word, the Bible, is the unerrant and complete, unchanging word of God. What would happen if they took office and then stuck to that? What would that be like? To walk into Congress and have a bunch of Mike Johnson sitting around. saying, wow, we've been stealing money from the Social Security Fund on a monumental basis. This has to stop. Wow, the Bible warns us very, very clearly about debts and how to treat debts and to not put poor people in debt. And what have we done as a nation? How do we get out of this? How do we get right with God? How would we run our nation as a Christian nation? What would that be like to have people in Congress who don't need 50 staff members? I heard this once from two people who never knew each other, ever. In fact, I asked him, do you know this person? No. And I asked the other person, do you know this person? No. So I don't think it's bearing false witness. I was told a story of a guy named Harry Reid. You remember Senator Harry Reid, the great man from Nevada, who ended up with the weirdest way. He and his son became land barons once he got into the Senate and did a bunch of business, as I recall, with companies out of China, blessed by the Chinese Communist Party, land barons. Good, just smart investing, I'm sure. Harry Reid was seen by two separate people who did not know each other walking to a meeting. One staffer in front of him holding up newspapers for the great man to read, and another staffer with a bowl of cereal feeding the great man. As the great man would say, spoon. And the staffer would feed the great man his cereal so the great man could walk and read the newspaper and eat cereal, because that's how busy he was. Now, you certainly can't have the great man pick up a bottle of vegetable juice or milk and drink it himself because he's the great man. How would Jesus view that? Well, you've come to be served. So what would Christian nationalism really look like? A bunch of Jesuses? Well, no, we can't be Jesus, but a bunch of people trying to be like him? Can you imagine the annoyance at walking into work and once again, oh gosh, they want to wash my feet again. Oh gosh, they've come to bless me again. My goodness, someone left their parking spot for me. They knew I'd be late. Wait, someone called out the lies in this bill. They've circled them all in highlight pink. I can't sign this. I can't pretend to my constituents that I've even had time to read this. That would be a lie. Indeed, why are we funding both sides of a war? Is it truly to drive our manufacturing base? In a true form of Christian nationalism, wouldn't a lot of office holders have said to Mitch McConnell, pardon me, Senator, did you just say that this war is a good idea because we can sell war machines? I'm out. I can't be involved in this. This isn't a just war. So I don't guess I'm not as afraid of a true form of Christian nationalism as I'm supposed to be. But people who believe enough laws on enough pieces of paper and enough control in the hands of the smartest people will make heaven on earth cannot stand Mike Johnson's views of crimes committed using guns.
At the end of the day, it's the problem is the human heart. It's not guns, it's not the weapons. At the end of the day, we have to protect the right of the citizens to protect themselves, and that's the Second Amendment. And that's why our party stands so strongly for that. I agree with the comments of your guests there. This is not the time to be talking about legislation. We're in the middle of that crisis right now.
One can have that view of self-defense, and one can also care for people who have been in the criminal justice system. I am really privileged to work with men who are recently out of prison. And one guy I was working with did such, let God work through him in such mighty ways. He truly has come to follow the Lord. The Lord has changed him in such remarkable ways. In an effort to help him feel better about himself, I took him to Ross Dress for Less, and I gave him a budget of $200. And he came back with $198.90 worth of stuff, including tax. And we went, had lunch, talked about the Lord, talked about his next plans, talked about how to get off probation early. And on the way home, he wept. I said, "What's wrong, bud?" He said, "You were the first person who ever bought me new clothes in my entire life. It's the first time that's ever happened to me. I've never in my life held in my hands new clothing." He is older than me. One can have both sides of God in us. The lion and the lamb. The warrior and the peacemaker. And it's up to us to know how to acquire that. From the living Word of God that never changes, cannot change, but can live within us. Our bodies are meant to store the Holy Spirit. Just think of this. Your body is designed to be a tabernacle in which the kingdom of heaven dwells. And just imagine how utterly frightening that would be in Washington, D.C., if a bunch of people with the kingdom of heaven dwelling within them were to lead this nation. Can you imagine the utter nightmare? I know. All that Christian music and such. Plus, no Halloween. We'll come back with the Tower Babbling. This is The Disciples' View. I'm Todd Herman.
I sometimes get emails like this that come to my own website, which is thetoddhermanshow.com. That's really the website for my podcast, which I do 2.5 hours of new material every weekday. And you can get it at thetoddhermanshow.com. You can also just go to iTunes or Spotify or wherever you get podcasts and just search for The Todd Herman Show. And when you find me, you'll notice that I'm standing out in a field wearing an askew tie with a great big white beard. Well, as big as my beard gets. So you can email me there. You can also email me at afr.net. I get them directly from thetoddhermanshow.com. And it comes straight to me. I get emails like this occasionally. And yeah, I'll answer questions like this, sure. "Dear Todd, can you tell me, as an interested listener to your AFR program who found you on Rush Limbaugh originally, why you personally choose to put God at the center of your work, as risky as that is? I think I know the answer, but I'd rather hear it from you than guess." This is from Mark in Miami, Florida. Well, A, Mark, thank you for supporting AFR. And B, it happened this way, that I was... When I became a fill-in for Rush Limbaugh the first time, and I did that, I forget the count, but hundreds of times over 6 years, I was blessed to do that, and God rest you, Maha. I began to pray before Rush's program because it was reaching 30 million people. So I would drop to my knees in the studio and hope to do a good job and pray for God's help. And I didn't at that point say, "Hey, God, just take over the show, please." But I never did that on my own radio show. And God really convicted me of that, oh, okay. So when you get to be on the big show, well, then that's important, but the one I gave you? Because, hey, by the way, Todd, you think you got this thing on your own? I mean, I gave you some gifts. You think you got this Rush thing on your own? And so that really convicted me. And a pastor once said to me, after I began speaking God's word into my local radio show in Seattle, and that's how I opened my podcast, by saying, "Today is the day the Lord has made. These are the times through which God has decided we shall live." I open every show that way. On the podcast here, it's much more overt. When I began to do that, I got a note from a pastor who said, "Hey, bless you for doing that. And incidentally, you're going to find it very, very difficult to not speak God's word." And I wish I could find that email. I remember responding to it on the show. And what happened was, he was right. that I would very often find myself just wanting to talk about God and God's word and what God is doing and what God will do, which when he says he will do a thing, it's been done. We just don't see it yet because we don't operate outside of time like he does. And Mark, that's what drove it. That this is where, like, why would I waste my time not putting God's word in the center? So I hope that's not a disappointing answer, but that's really why. And just thank you for supporting AFR. We'll get to the Tower of Babel. I do want to touch on this, and maybe, as we would say in the corporate world, let's put a bow around the last two segments. Tie a bow around it. We talked in the first segment about my observation that the people who are bossing this country, because they're not leading it, they have absolutely no evident grounding in how the Bible describes the responsibility and activities of true leaders. No grounding in that. I'm thinking of the people, specifically Biden, appears to have no grounding in what the Bible believes, not believes, but what the Bible states is the role of a parent. And I know that great parents can have kids go off track, but man, to this degree. And then by extension, of course, people who want all government all the time consider themselves paternal to us. So they are parent figures in their minds to us. And look at how they, quote, parent the nation in complete disarray, but much more importantly, absolutely adverse to what's taught in the Bible. You know, they seek to be served rather than serve. And we can extend that through all these arenas. And we've been talking a lot about these two commandments the Lord Jesus said are the most important. Love God with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these, all other commandments hang. And then if you just look at the Bible, it's a great big book on how to interact with other humans. Well, and how to interact with God, primarily, and how to interact with humans. So the horizontal and the vertical relationship. They lack any of that. Or if they don't lack it, they ignore it. They're just judging by their actions, the fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. But now we come to what I think is the most obnoxious of the new faith, the faith without a name. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul saying to people, I see that you're very, very pious. In fact, I see that you are praying to an God, the God of no name, a God you don't know. You have an idol to the mystery God. We just touched all our bases. I think people are serving a mystery entity who is not God. Think of that commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. So the original sin in the Bible is humankind's decision to ignore God's command in favor of their own fleshly desires. In the worship of woke, original sin is lacking melanin. This is Dr. Yaha Blay explaining as a U.S. soccer player, Abby Wambach, who's white, nods along and says, that's awesome.
White people, I need you to know that your money will not assuage you from your guilt. You cannot pay your way out of this. There aren't enough reparations in the world that you can pay us. And so you think because you write a check or you slide me something in Venmo that you're absolved and you can tell somebody, well, I gave Dr. Blay $100. I'm not racist. Dr. Blay is going to spend your $100 and still tell you that you're racist. Thank you.
That's awesome.
Oh, that's so awesome. Dr. Yaha Blay is a Ghanaian American professor, scholar, activist, public speaker, cultural worker, and consultant. She's originally from Ghana, West Africa, and raised in Nolens, Louisiana, United States. Were any Ghanans involved in capturing other Ghanans and selling them into slavery? Were they the white Ghanans? You don't have to scratch even just scratch a little bit on the surface of what that lady said, just like that. And the lie becomes apparent. Now, oh, she's right. Our money cannot buy us out of sin. But we don't owe her. We owe her one thing. The same thing she owes us. She's not a Christian, but as Christians, there's one thing we owe. We know what it is, right? Well, the Apostle Paul said there's only one thing we owe. That's to love one another. All else is washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. On the Disciples' View, this program, we thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wise on tall towers of shaking sand with her feature called the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciples' View presents...
And there's a lot of other, for example, the idea that we're, in terms of taxes, that they refuse to... For example, we are able to balance the budget and pass everything from the global warming bill anyway.
The Tower of Babbling.
Someone's having a really good time gathering those, and I'm the main beneficiary of hearing the fresh ones every day. Thank you, Team AFR. By the way, did you hear the figurehead Biden say about AI, artificial intelligence?
I look at these things online, and I just wonder, you know, when did I say that?
That's, you know, Joe, that was not AI. You do say your son was a truck driver with you and you drove an 18-wheeler. You said that. Three clips, often sound clips. Sometimes they're just articles. But when we can do sound clips, we do them in the Tower of Babbling. Clip number one is about the knockout game. Okay, it's a very, sadly, it's popular with young black men in urban areas. They walk up and sucker punch old white people trying to knock them out, and they post the videos. This young man's response to getting caught says far too much about society.
18-year-old Alfred Lewis spoke with me about how he feels about it now.
You know, I just made a mistake, and everybody makes mistakes.
This is the video in question, first shared with KHOU 11 via the Nextdoor app. In it, you can clearly see Lewis striking a man in the head from behind before he turns around in shock.
I know, like, from the video, all you see is, like, the bad part about it, but what people didn't see was that I shook his hand after and how I had gave the man a hug.
That is something we cannot verify, nor can we confirm that another man seen in the video getting punched and grabbed later left on good terms, according to Lewis.
I really didn't expect for it to just go so left, you know?
By going left, he means viral. And I mean this very sincerely. Thank the Lord in heaven that young man has no idea how to deliver a punch. I'm not trying to make it funny, but he does not know how to punch. And weren't we told that white nationalism and Christian white nationalism, that's the big threat? Yeah, that knockout game has killed people. And I'm sad that it has, but I'm also deeply, deeply sad that a young man like that was seeking meaning with likes from something like that. Because if he did actually hug that guy, did you hear a heart in him? I heard confusion, lack of direction, and I'm going to take a wild guess, and then you can call me racist. I'm going to take a wild guess that he may not have an active father in his home. Wild guess. Maybe I'm wrong. Clip number two, Chris Christie has a theory about free speech. It's the same theory every tyrant in the world has about free speech.
We know that they hide behind the falsity of free speech. There is a difference, everyone, between free speech and hate speech.
Oh, what is it? Oh, no, what is it? What is that line? I went, and I will not play it on this network. Given what God has chosen to do through AFR, I will not play the sounds I could pull up of Chris Christie saying things to people that sure sound hateful to me. But then again, I'm not the one who says I know the difference between hate speech and free speech. Last clip in the Tower of Babbling. Honestly, this network gets a lot of reach. I beg someone on Team Trump to explain to me how it's a win for President Trump to keep saying this during his speeches.
So with all those losers out there that say, Trump never got the... You remember I used to say Mexico will pay for the peace of the wall. I'll say, what's going to happen with their fight? I say the wall gets higher. We all had a lot of fun, but I said Mexico will pay for a piece of the wall. Well, there was no legal instrument.
There wasn't. You are, Mr. Trump, Mr. President, with all love. You said it. You predicated your run upon part of that was predicated upon you getting that done. Please, someone from Team Trump, please help me explain. I want to explain. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I love Venn diagrams. I really just love Venn diagrams.
On a Disciple's View.
I started with an email. I'll come back with another email. This straight in, once again, to my website. You can send it to AFR.net. I'm just going to ask the team at AFR just to forward them all to me, if they don't mind. But yes, if you want to get them straight to me, you can go to the ToddHermanShow.com for now. I want to make sure AFR can just get them straight to me. This is from Mark in Billings, Montana, listens to AFR online. Dear Todd, you mentioned the other day the sport of CrossFit, and you did that during a show where you put God at the center. Can you help me square those two things? I don't see how a pursuit of looking great really puts God at the center of anything. Maybe I'm missing something. Love your program. Love AFR. Was thrilled to find you there. Remember from your days on Rush. Don't mean to be rude. Just mean to hold you to account. Mark, great question. I really had to get my head banged up by God to put him at the center of my pursuit of CrossFit. I really did. God had to slap me sideways. And to answer your question, it wasn't. Now, to me, it's never been about looking good. I truly don't really much care how I look. Never have. It's really about something that God gave me, which is a great desire to do hard physical things and to enjoy it. Hard challenges. Why? The reason has changed. When I do this now, I'm reminded of the fact that you and I both will have glorified bodies that never hurt, that never tire, but that right now we don't have that. What we do have is the ability to, in an experience like that, thank God for the ability to feel the feelings He gave us with a team of people who also recognize the glorified bodies to come. In the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God. God values words. That's why we speak. This is Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. God be with you and yours.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.